Jesus Christ died and gave his life in exchange for our salvation, and that the Great Commission in our lifetime and our generation might be fulfilled. At the end of Jesus' life and ministry upon this earth, he called together 11 men. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power and authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now we look at that passage and we know it as the Great Commission. We're all familiar with it. Jesus gave it at the end of his life to how many men? You don't say that with much conviction. How many men did he give it to? 11. It says that he gave it to 11 men. And we're going to again try and illustrate this. But Jesus comes along. He takes his 11 disciples and he gives to them what we call the Great Commission. Now, the very first thing that Jesus says to them is what? What?
Go.
Well, you said it with conviction, even if you were wrong. The first thing he said to them, thank you, all power or authority is given to me. Then what did he say? Those of you who said it with conviction a moment ago, what did he say?
Go.
Okay, he said, go ye. And what were they going to do? He said, make what? Ooh, we listen to that conviction. Make disciples. And then what did he say? Okay, we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Teaching them what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, Jesus comes, and to the 11 he says, All power and authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And out here we'll put a big world to take and to represent the nations. Teaching them to observe all what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, beloved, there is a very precious truth found in that passage. And if God will take and open your eyes and show you something that he showed me back in 1964, I promise you it will revolutionize your life. And if you don't want your life to be revolutionized, I'm going to give you a minute to walk out that back door. And if you're ready for it to be revolutionized, then stay. But you may walk away from this at the end and say, Dawson, you just ruined my life. If you're right, and I am. So if you don't want your life ruined, go now. Jesus spoke to the 11, and he said, gentlemen, we must get one thing straight. All the power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. On the basis of that resource, he sent them forth, go ye and make disciples of all the nations of the earth. Now, beloved, any time that you find that word therefore or wherefore, it always means stop and go back and read what you have just read. Because what he is about to say is preface upon that preceding statement. And there is no way that you can come to grips with verse 19 and 20 unless you understand verse 18. So, if we want to understand 19 and 20, we better figure out what he's saying in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, what's that mean? Now, if we try and interpret that in the light of its context, because Jesus is now about to lay upon these 11 men the responsibility of reaching the whole world with the gospel of Christ. The demographers tell us that there were some 250 million people that inhabited the earth at the time of Christ. And it was their job and their responsibility to get it done. Now, suppose today I were to come along and I were to say to you, I want you to reach this campus with the cause of Christ. Max, how many people are there here at BSU? Or not at BSU, but at this university. 22,000. You mind if I pick on you? You do. You mind if I pick on you? Okay. We have a brave soul. Suppose I said to you that I want you to reach this university with the cause of Christ. And I don't know how much money I got here, but I got one traveler's check for $20. Could you reach the 22,000 students with $20? You think you could do it?
I've seen a lot of. Just on the surface of it, I wouldn't say no. I would say no.
You'd say no. Well, I've got a traveler's check for $50. Suppose I give you $70. Could you reach these 22,000 students with the $70?
I'd probably buy a cassette or something. Could be cassettes all over the place.
But could you get the 22,000 with them?
I could try, but I don't think so. I'm
Yeah, take door number 3. I have a check here from the Northwest Baptist Church for $500, with the $570, if I gave it to you, could you reach the 22,000 students on this college campus?
Well, I think I'd rather just reach one person for Christ, and then reach the, you know, God in my life, and reach the people that are around me, you know, that for Christ. And just don't want to give you the money, I think. But I don't think the money is going to.
But somehow you do have to eat, don't you?
Yeah, $130.
But could that feed you over the period of time it would take to reach all of them? There's a man standing back there to take your place.
It really depends. I would say, yeah, on my own power, no.
Now, if there's anybody here who can reach all 22,000 for my $570, well, I'll tell you, I'll give it to you. It'll be the greatest investment I've ever made in my entire life. To be able to walk away from here and tell Max he can take a little sabbatical, because the campus is going to be reached. All 22,000. Now, if you can do it, I want to give you the money, and it'll be the greatest investment I ever made in my life. Now, I'd belabor this point with you, and there's no sense giving away good money, you know, if a man can't get the job done. But I belabor this point with you because Jesus did not come along and offer to those disciples $20, $50, $570, or $1,000, or $10,000, or $100,000, or $1,000,000. He said, whatever you need to get the job done, whether it is heaven or upon earth, I have the power and the authority to give it to you. That's what he was saying. Whatever it is that you need to reach these 22,000 students, Jesus Christ has the power and the authority to give it to you. And on the basis of that resource, then he said, go ye therefore. Now to me it is a very beautiful thing that Jesus comes along and he begins with the resource, all the power in heaven and earth. But then it's also interesting to note that he ends with that resource, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he begins with the resource, and he ends with the resource, and beautifully sandwiched in between that resource is the objective. Go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth. Make disciples. Now, in this passage, that is the imperative. Jesus says this one thing you must do. Make disciples. that is where the emphasis is placed in the passage. Make disciples. So Jesus comes along. He begins, he ends with the resource, beautifully sandwiched in between the objective. We are to go to all nations, and we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have. Oh, you don't say it with conviction. I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Our objective, we are to make disciples of all nations. How do you make disciples? Teach them what? You're not saying it with conviction. How do you make disciples? Teach them to what? Yeah. Now, isn't that a simple thing to do? Let's just try that on for size. Suppose, as a result of Jesus' command, the 11 go out here to the world and they begin to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And before long, as a result of their fishing for men, now they have got their first person who comes to Christ. Now, what are we going to do with this man? We're going to make him a what? How are we going to do that? Teach him to observe all things. Will it be good enough if he has head knowledge? No. Somehow we need to observe it in his life. Now, suppose, you know, here we've got our first convert here. What should we teach this person about stealing? Should we be for it or against it? Oh, there's not much conviction there. We're going to be for it or against it? Thank you. Kind of nice to have a little conviction about that, isn't it, Max? But on what basis are we going to be against it? Somebody said biblical. Who said that? Okay, you. Can you think of some passage in the scripture? And what does it say? Okay. Yeah, where is that conviction, huh? Bet you wish you'd have reviewed that before you came today. Is there any other passage in the scripture that speaks to that? And what does that say? Yeah. Thou shalt not steal. Nothing could be plainer or simpler. So, it's not very hard to figure out what we're going to teach this person about stealing. Thou shalt not steal. What are we going to teach him about lying? Going to be for it or against it? And on what basis? And can you think of a passage that speaks about that? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Could anything be clearer? So, we come along and we teach this guy, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, what are we going to teach that person about adultery? Are we going to be for it or against it?
Against it.
And on what basis? And what does the Bible say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And somebody else said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Two of those commandments out of that Decalogue speaks to that. So we've got to say to this person, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus went a step further. He said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have what?
Commanded.
Thank you. The $64,000 question. Don't blow it. What are we going to teach him about this subject matter here? What shall we teach him about who's to go? What are we going to teach him? Who's to go? Did you say us? Do you have a frog in your pocket? You're not sure. You do have a frog in your pocket. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You in the blue shirt there, what are we going to teach him about who's to go? Now, what verse is that? Yeah. Okay, but Jesus said to teach them to observe all that you yourself are personally doing. Is that what you're saying? Thank you. So what are you going to teach him about who's to go? Thank you. You with the white shirt back there at the open collar, yeah, don't turn your head, yeah. Yellow? That's what happens when you get old and your eyes begin to get bad. What are we going to teach him about who's to go? With the green shirt back there, what are we going to teach him about who is to go? Okay, but what are we going to teach him? We'll come to you in a minute. Pardon? Yeah. What are we going to teach him about who's to go? Now, beloved, I belabor this point with you this afternoon. Everywhere I go, I find young people who say to me, if God were to call me, I'd go. Well, I have news for you this afternoon. The last word from heaven was, go ye. And my question to you this afternoon is not whether you've been called, but has Jesus come and said to you, young man, I know what I've said to all of the rest of them, but I want you to stay right here. I know what I said to the rest of these, but you stay right here. I know what I said to the rest of them, but sis, you stay right here. Has Jesus come and whispered that in your ear? And if he has not rescinded that command, then it still stands. I don't know where you're supposed to go. I don't know when you're supposed to go, or with whom you're to go. But as certainly as I stand here this afternoon, you are to go. I gave you a chance a few minutes ago, didn't I? Told you it'd ruin your life. Now, when you go, you're going to be doing one thing. What is that? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing happens on the airplane or on the train or in the car as you are going. So that whenever you get out from wherever you got on, that now you're capable of making disciples. And if you cannot make disciples here in Norman, Oklahoma, in this university, then there is no need for God to send you anywhere. Be a waste of time and resources. If you are not a disciple maker, life for you is about basically two things. One, learning to be a disciple. Two, mastering the art of making disciples. Because wherever God would send you in this world, whether it's next door or across the street or down the block or halfway around the world, you're going to be making disciples, because that is the imperative of that great commission. And beloved, you will not hear the sweet voice of God whispering in your ear where to go, when to go, or with whom to go until you have learned and mastered the art of being and making disciples. Now, a few years ago, as I studied this whole passage, I realized that as I look at the missionary endeavor going on around the world, we were not gaining ground, we were losing ground every day. that the population of the world was exploding faster than our missionary effort was carrying us. And I thought, well, I wonder who is responsible to see that the world in our lifetime and generation is rich with the gospel of Christ. Because whoever is responsible is blowing the war effort, and we need to fire that person and hire somebody who can get the job done. We are losing ground every day, not gaining. Who's responsible? As I thought to myself that night as I worked on this passage, I thought, well, it's the church's responsibility. But the longer I thought about that, the less satisfied I became. Because most of the time we think about the church, we're thinking about that building down there in the corner. It's got a steeple on the top. It's got stained glass in its windows. It has soft music. And I thought, God made that responsible? Oh, I can see it on the day of judgment when He zaps those buildings and reduces them to rubble for their disobedience. I'm not too smart, but it didn't take me long to figure out that no, God didn't leave them. Then I thought, well, then whose responsibility is it? And I came back to my little diagram because I like to doodle around whenever I work on a passage. And then I saw that Jesus had basically given the responsibility for the discipling of the nation to these 11 men. And I thought, it is their responsibility. But then the longer I thought about that, I wasn't too happy either, because I realized that the 11 had long since departed and had entered into their reward. Then whose responsibility is it? With the plaid shirt back there, whose responsibility is it? Not yours. Then whose responsibility is it? Thank you. Young lady with the green striped shirt back there, whose responsibility is it? With the yellow shirt there, whose responsibility is it? With the red shirt, whose responsibility? I thought, Lord, it can't be mine. If it were my responsibility, well, I'd just have a nervous breakdown right here on the spot. You know, I couldn't live with that, knowing how much there is to be done. My responsibility? And I thought, that cannot be right. Well then, whose responsibility is it if it's not mine? And I said, Lord, it cannot. How can you take somebody who is as irresponsible as I am and saddle them with that kind of responsibility? God helped me to see something that I never saw before. That word responsibility is made up of two words. What are they? Oh, you don't say that with conviction. Sick! What are they?
Response and ability.
Thank you. Response and ability. Now, the reason I had a problem with that is because I knew that I was not smart enough, I was not strong enough, and God only knows that I was not rich enough. Therefore, I concluded, you know, I'm not able. But let me ask you a question. If God wants to reach the whole world, is God smart enough? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that God is strong enough to get the job done? How many of you believe that God is rich enough to get the job done? And responsibility is responding to your ability or to whose? God's ability. And God is looking for young men and women who believe that He is able and who will give their life in exchange for the fulfilling of that great commission. Jesus Christ died and gave His life that the world in our lifetime and generation might be reached with the gospel of Christ. The 11 died and gave their life that the world in our lifetime and generation might be reached with the gospel of Christ. And they taught them to teach us that we were to die and give our life in exchange for the fulfilling of Christ's great commission. That is what life for the children of God is to be all about. The eternal things of God and not the temporal things of this world. That's what we exchange our life for. It is our responsibility. Beloved, somebody has said very, very well, everybody's responsibility is what? Nobody's responsibility. As long as he's going to look after it, I don't have to. That's why for almost 2,000 years, the world has been in a state of decline. Because those 11 carried the gospel to the ends of the world. That their generation in their lifetime. And unless you see it as your responsibility and are willing to exchange your life for it, then the world in our lifetime will never be reached. You will stand in the presence of God with the tears streaming down your face trying to explain how you gave your life to the wrong thing. There are only three things eternal. God is eternal. His word is eternal. And the souls of men and women are eternal. There are only three things you can give your life to that will stand the test of the fire. And that is best understood in Jesus' last command. Go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth. Now, in winding this up, Max, how many people are here this afternoon?
You said there are 22,000? Now let's suppose that I'm the only Christian in all of this university. Whose responsibility is it to see that those 22,000 are reached for Christ? And so I come along realizing that I have 22,000 students to reach. And so I come along. Tell me your name again.
Larry.
I take and I meet Larry. And so I tell him about Jesus. And he receives Christ into his heart and life. And I think, praise God. I now have 21,999 to go. And I'm greatly encouraged. Behold, my first convert. And then I come along and I meet Max and I tell him about Jesus. And he also receives Christ into his life. And now I have got 21,998 to go. And again, I'm greatly encouraged. Behold, my converts, believers in Jesus Christ. And then I meet this young man here, and I tell him about Jesus, and he also comes to Christ. And now I got 21,997 to go. And then I meet him, and I tell him about Jesus. And he receives Christ into his heart and life. And now I've got 21,996 to go. And I meet this young lady and tell her about Jesus, and she comes to Christ. And now I've got 21,995 to go. And then I meet this young lady and I tell her about Jesus. Aren't you glad I'm just about out of blackboard? But she receives Christ into her heart and life. And now I've got 21,994 to go. To go. Now let me ask you a question. Am I doing what Jesus commanded me to do? Now you shook your head a moment ago as yes. Am I doing, don't let these people, you know, persuade you, be of conviction. Am I doing what Jesus commanded me to do? Boy, what a safe answer, huh? Boy, I can tell your mom didn't raise any dumb kids. Max, with an emphatic, says no. And she says, halfway. Young lady, what am I doing? What am I making? And what did Jesus command me to make?
Disciples.
Thank you. I'm going to make your life easy for you, Max. You know that? Make disciples. Now notice, if I make a disciple, that I would have stayed on Larry here long enough, whether I had to work with him for weeks or for a matter of several months. But finally he says to me, Dawson, he says, I got a question I'd like to ask you. Are you trying to get me to exchange my life for the fulfilling of Christ's great commission? And I say, yeah, that is what I have been trying to communicate. He says, well, why didn't you say so? And I say, well, what do you think I've been trying to say? And he says, man, sign me up. And now, rather than having 22,000 people to reach, How many do I have to reach? Max, do the mathematics for me, will you, since I didn't work this out prior to coming? And so I come along and I win Max to Christ, and Larry stays on, what's your name, miss? Diane. Larry meets Diane and wins her to Christ, and I win Max. And I teach Max everything that I taught Larry, but I stay on Larry to make sure that he teaches Diane everything that I taught him. And before long, Diane and Max get together and they say, hey, we've got a question we'd like to ask you birds. And we say, what's that? Are you trying to get us to exchange our life for the fulfilling of Christ's great commission? And we say, yeah, that is what we have been trying to communicate. They said, well, why didn't you say so? And we say, well, that's what we've been trying. And they say, sign us up. So now we have got what, Max? 5,500? And the four of us go out and we reach four more. And I teach you everything that I taught Larry and Max. And I stay on Larry to make sure that what he has taught Diane, she is now passing on to Florence Ann. And that Max, in turn, is now passing on to Marcy. And I, in turn, am passing on to who? Jeff. And you are now taking and passing on to Hardy. And before long, they say, hey, listen, we got a little question we'd like to ask you. Are you trying to get us to give our life in exchange for the fulfilling of Christ's great commission? And we say, yeah, that is what we are trying to do. Now we have got, what, 2,750, Max? Well, you know I was such a whiz-bang mathematician, did you? And again, we take and reproduce ourselves one more time. And that gives us, what, 1,000, what, Max? 375. And we take and reproduce ourselves again. 6, 8, 7. And we reproduce ourselves again. 3, 4. This higher mathematics always has Max. 3, 4, 3. There was one of us. Then there were two of us. Then there were four of us. There were eight of us. And then 16 and 32 and 64. What's the next one down, Max?
171.
If every student would just go out and reach about 100 or 200 students, which is about as many days as you go to school if you take your vacation and the weekends off. Just tell one student every day about Jesus. Now, how long it take to reach this university? 2 semesters. Well, I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to go to a university like this. There'd be no challenge at all. What would you think of an old boy who decided he wanted to go fishing, got himself a 55-gallon barrel, loaded the thing with fish, and then starved him for about 3 weeks. And then went out with his big, long, juicy night crawlers, baited his hook, and cast into the 55-gallon drum. That ain't much sport, is it? But that's about what how sporting it is to be a Christian with so many of you and so few students. And so oftentimes we turn those figures around and we think, oh, what can so few do among so many? Well, you just got to turn those figures around. God wants to give this campus to you. Just as a training exercise for the world. Max, I ain't going to come back no more. If next time I ask you and you say, well, Dawson, the campus is already being reached, but I'd still kind of like for you to come and minister to the students for fellowship's sake. See, gang, God is not only interested in this university, but in this community of how many?
80,000.
About 80,000. I went to Singapore 12 years ago, began with 15 young men and women, and began to preach the kind of things that I have said to you this afternoon. In terms of vision. Today we have reduced that ratio that if each of us would just reach 2,000 people, just that little navigator group without the rest of the body of Christ could take that island for the cause of Christ. What could so many do among so few is what it really ends up. But it is a world that is upon the heart of Jesus Christ tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, tonight God wants to take and to place upon your hearts what is upon his heart, the world for which Christ died. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but that meat which perishes not. God wants to take and to use you in the fulfilling of Christ's great commission. The Bible says we have not because we what?
Have not.
Are you asking God for the world? Is it on your heart? Because that is what burns on the heart of God. And tonight he wants to take and to place his burden for the world upon your heart. Because you are responsible. Even if all the rest blow it, as long as you live, and the vision is within you, it'll take you a little longer, but the world will be reached. Because what is upon my heart is what is upon the heart of God.